This is Jay Brown, Peacemakers, Week 8. So this morning, as I've said to you guys before, it seems like when you're studying something, everything around you is about that thing that you're studying. You just happen to notice it, just like when you buy a yellow truck, you see lots of other yellow trucks, right? So this morning, in that Man of Sorrows, one of the phrases in there said, Son of Heaven, God's own Son, sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. And so that's, I love that, seeing that this morning as I had been studying this and we've been looking at peacemaking over the last 8 weeks. That's what motivates us to reconcile with one another, is the way in which God has made provision to reconcile with us, right? That we might be children of God. And that's what drives, that's everything that's behind why we go through these difficult processes that we've seen. We've talked a lot about the theory and how we should approach things, and even some pragmatic things in the ways in which we should approach one another and how we should consider things before we go to reconcile. Today, we're going to look a little bit more in detail. It's going to be a longer list of things that we need to consider when we do meet one-on-one. And this week will be my last week teaching. Next week, Neil will begin teaching. He's going to take care of when everything goes wrong, all the other stuff, right? He's going to be covering those things. So we're looking forward to that. But just as we start, week 8 is speak the truth in love. And so we bring hope with the gospel. In his book, Ken Sandy talks about his approach when he tried to reconcile with people initially was to bring law. And what he meant by that was that he was going to go let them know the ways in which they failed or what they should have done, right? And that spoke to me very quickly, because I can very much be that same way. When I go to somebody and they failed in some way, I come in a manner in which I want them to confess, right? To fall down and say, yes, I'm guilty of all the things you say, right? That can be kind of the attitude of my heart. And he said he had trouble with that same exact thing. And guess what? The results weren't very good, right? When you go to people with that kind of attitude, what's the first thing they're going to do? Just yell out. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Argue. Defensive. Point out your sin. You don't want that happening. Right. Right. And so if you come in that manner of just saying these are the ways in which you failed, your chances of success in that conversation are gonna be pretty low, because they're gonna start out in a very defensive position. It just happens naturally with us. And so he talked about how he learned over time that to be bringing hope and bring hope with the gospel. And I have a couple quotes here in the book that I thought were very good. The Lord is graciously working to teach me a better way to approach others about their failures. Instead of coming at them with the law, I am learning to bring them the gospel. In other words, rather than dwelling on what people should do or have failed to do, I am learning to focus primarily on what God has done and is doing for them through Christ. And if you consider that as you approach somebody and you're approaching them in the manner of the potential of where they could be, right? Even if you bring them an area in which they have sinned, the transformation that can happen because of what Christ has done. And it's a world of difference when you're approaching people in those ways. Doesn't mean that they're going to respond necessarily good even in that circumstance. But there is a better chance when we approach with the hope of the gospel. Can I have somebody read Philippians 1, 3 to 11 for me? Philippians 1, 3 to 11. You got it? Okay. Before you read, what I want you to listen for, and if you can go look at the beginning of each of the epistles and listen for how Paul or Peter or others, James, speak in the beginning, how they begin to address their audience, And so this is an example that I just want you thinking about. What is it that he's communicating them? How is he speaking to the people that he's writing to? Go ahead, Neil.
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Now, if someone writes you a letter or comes and speaks to you, and they speak to you in that way, right, are you getting up and walking out? No, that's very gracious. That invites you to desire to hear more, right? What a gracious greeting. Now let's look at Galatians and also Paul and how he speaks to them. Also keep in mind, he's always acknowledging and reminding them of who they are in Christ, because that it's who we are in Christ that we can do anything. And it's important that we remember that each time Paul is calling us, giving us some kind of command, or others are giving us some kind of command. But in Galatians 1, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's not so, doesn't feel as good, right, when you start hearing that in the beginning. And so the point of this is that there are different approaches in different circumstances. But what Ken Sandy's talking about here is going to reconcile one-on-one with somebody. And the approach that we have to them can make a significant difference, okay? Not just the exact words, but it's our attitude and how we come, and that we would bring hope. Law only looks to the past and brings judgment. The gospel brings hope. We must bleed the gospel. Again, Chris's sermon this morning, right? That's the only way that we share the hope of the gospel, the only way that the gospel comes out when we speak, is if we bleed the gospel, if we are immersed in the gospel, we are considering Christ, if we look to our own salvation, right? If the gospel is something that, like he spoke of this morning, when if somebody came to the door of somebody at Grace Community Church and they said, you know, if you stood before God, would you be going to heaven on what basis? And would our response be because I've done these things? Because it's he's talking about it in one context, but it's an indicator of where we are, right? If our mind can't think of why is it that I would be allowed to enter heaven, we have to stop and consider ourselves. Have we been thinking what it is that Christ has brought us? What it means, what difference is there that I'm a Christian? What does that mean? How does that look in my life? We have to at all times be immersed in the gospel. We should believe the gospel. That's the only way we're going to, when we come to somebody, when there's been conflict, there's going to be a lot of flesh that wants to respond. And the only thing that's going to counteract that is the Spirit, right? And the Spirit's going to bring the gospel and the work of Christ, which ultimately brings hope. Yes?
I was reminded of another thing in the sermon this morning about when Chris was talking about going to the door of the Jehovah's Witness. And I think it was when he was talking about the Jehovah's Witness. And the man was just pounding him, you know, with idiot, whatever else they say to him. And I know that bleeding, you know, it doesn't mean literally, but it was as if that man was stabbing Chris, and instead of responding with, ow, that's really hurtful, and mm-hmm. I don't like that, and, you know, you're just as bad, blah, blah, blah. Chris responded in the gospel.
Right.
He responded with, but, you know, I want to tell you these things because you're going to hell if you don't believe
right.
the truth. And so that's what I think of when in this situation where you're one-on-one with somebody instead
yeah.
of just being like, no, I don't like the way, you know, you did this to me. And instead you're actually coming into them in love saying, but I want you to be free. I want you to be able to
right.
experience the forgiveness of Christ.
Because we very much can feel rejected personally.
Yeah.
And then that triggers that fleshly side of us in which we want to respond. But when we understand we're in the context of a work that God is doing, right? That Jesus came and we want to share that with that other person because of what Jesus has done. We don't have to defend it. We can be there to proclaim it. Yeah, you're exactly right. Another quote from Ken Sandy. Learn to delight in reading about, meditating on, and rejoicing in Jesus' completed work on the cross. When your soul, your thoughts, and your conversations are saturated with the gospel, it will overflow into other areas of your life, bringing hope and encouragement to others, even if you are talking to them about their need for repentance and change. And so there's two main headings that we're going to look at as we interact with one another, and we're going to kind of go through some things in those lists. So first is be quick to listen. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:19. Listening, if you go and you meet with somebody, right? Remember last time we talked about meeting face-to-face, and we're going to touch on that here too. But if you go and meet with somebody, if you come and you just talk the whole time, and you're just you know, coming and proclaiming all the things they did wrong, and you're just talking the whole time, they're going to feel demeaned. And so there's some, when you come, be ready and be extra sensitive to listening to what they have to say. Because here's one thing that I can tell you with confidence. You don't know everything going on with them. You do not know everything going on with them. I know that partially because we don't always know everything going on with ourselves, right? So it's not just about them. A lot of times, we haven't thought through something. We don't know how we may have offended somebody. And when someone first brings it to us, we haven't had time to process that. And so it's important for us to listen and to get to the root of what the root cause of the conflict. So it's listening shows respect for the other person. It's a desire for understanding the situation. And then waiting. This is something that, I don't know if it's just in my family, but it's something we have trouble. It's we're like this. The other person's talking, and we're like, oh, yeah. Ah, you know. Once they're done, you want to jump in the conversation, and what does that show? If you're sitting there just waiting to jump into the conversation, you're not listening to what they're saying. In your mind, you're saying, please shut up so I can start talking, right? How are they going to feel about that? Not good. Not heard. They're wasting their breath. It's going to breed more conflict. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So it's important for us to discipline ourselves, not to be interrupting, and also to be comfortable with silence. Sometimes I know people that when the conversation stops, they get very nervous and they just want noise to be happening, right? They just want something to be being said. They don't want to sit in silence. And sometimes we should practice giving that second. When someone's done saying something, count to three before you jump in, right? Trust me, I've had to try to teach this to myself because it's so hard. I just want to jump in right away. But give a few seconds. Are they really done? That's another thing I'll just say. I'm probably getting myself in trouble, but it's okay. It's my last week, so you can't kick me out now. It's one of the things that I've had to learn to be patient moving from the north to the south. Conversation goes much slower down here. I don't mean that as any kind of offense. It's joyful in many situations, not necessarily in the grocery line as you're trying to get out the door and get on to the next task, but it is something that I'm really learning, is to sit and be patient and to listen to what's being said. And it was hard at first. I was, yeah, okay, gotta go, right? That's how we can feel sometimes. And it's good to slow down and listen. And so attending is the term he used, and it just means paying attention. They say that the human mind is 4 times faster than speech. And I would challenge that. I think, yeah, exactly. Because I'm the same way. I can keep talking and be thinking about nothing. And words are just coming out. And I'm trying to figure out, what was that word? And I'm trying to say, how's that connected to the next thing? Right? That's just how I talk. But seriously, your mind is faster than your words, the words that come out. And so one of the dangers, I didn't even think of this till I read this, is that one of the dangers is that your mind starts looking for other things. When you're sitting talking to somebody, all of a sudden your mind starts wandering over here because, yeah, I know where they're going. I'm going to go for a little trip over here, consider the bird flying by or whatever it is. Because our mind is busy and wanting to do something. And so we have to be disciplined and be careful of that. Particularly, I mean, we're talking about coming face to face and resolving a conflict. That's not just a common conversation. That can be a very intense conversation. And so we have to stay focused. That's one of the other things is often, I don't know if you guys run into this, but I know I do, is that when somebody says something, and I'm one of the people that does this, talk long, I want to respond to things, you know, part A that they said, and they're on part G now. And I'm keeping in my mind, okay, I have an answer for that. And I'm trying to like sort of listen, but I want to say this to part A, right? We want to respond to that. And so when you are having these conversations, it is important for us to stop and let the other person speak. You can't give them a dissertation that takes like 2.5 hours and then say, so what do you think of that? You know, because you just can't retain that. And so it's we need to stay focused. If you're the one speaking, give them opportunity. Clarifying. So you're making sure you understand. You're saying things like, are you saying, can you give me an example of, I'm confused about. And those are helpful things to make sure that you're on the same page is what they're trying to tell you. We're going to touch on it here in a few minutes, but one of the dangers is that we often have misunderstandings, and if we stop and try to clarify things right there so that we can understand what is it that you're really trying to communicate. Because communication, you know, it's not easy. It can be very difficult, and there's a lot of misunderstandings. Reflecting, which is similar to clarifying, but you're paraphrasing it. You're saying it back to them in your own words. And so one of the things that I like that he said is, I would say probably clarifying does the same thing, but reflecting also, these two things can be used as tools to slow down the conversation, right? It could be a pretty intense conversation when you're coming and you're saying, I believe you've sinned in this way against me, right? And they know there's conflict, and emotions can start rising pretty quickly. And they actually rise, I don't know if there's any kind of evidence of this, Tom would probably know better of this, but is that the more someone talks, the more animated they can get, the more their energy starts going up, and emotions can start spinning out of control. Tom, am I just making that up, or is that a thing? Okay, I'm making it up apparently. but it helps to slow the conversation down. When you say back to them, is this what you're saying? And it doesn't, when you're saying it back to them, it doesn't mean you're in agreement. So you could say something like, you seem to believe I was dishonest about. That's not you saying, I'm agreeing with that. What that's saying is, this is what you're communicating to me. This is what I'm understanding from what you're saying. Because we can be very hesitant to open the door to agreeing with what they said, right? We work hard to make sure we don't agree with something that we think is false. And then we have agreeing, because we do need to agree. And here's the thing. There's something that you can agree about. Anyone says some kind, 2 sentences, you can find something to agree about. That is helpful in a couple different ways. One, Because in one sense, it sees that you are engaged, you're having that conversation, they know you're listening, and you're acknowledging the thing they said there, that's true. Particularly if you, when we're talking about conflict, if you sinned in some way in the process, right? Back before, we talked about going to somebody to confess. And so when you're agreeing with somebody, you're acknowledging your part in that. And it's okay for you to do that. It doesn't mean that everything they did after that was okay. You're just agreeing with that. And it opens the door for them to listen to you if you're able to say, I agree that I sinned in that area. But additionally, if you have a list of things that you need to discuss, it just takes it off the list. You say, I'm in agreement with you. I did sin against you when I spoke to you that way. Okay, and I'm sorry for that, and you repent of that, right? You confess that thing, you can take it off the list. You have the things remaining that you disagree about. But if you never agree on anything, everything stays on the list and you're never going to get through it. It's a humility test for you to say, for you to come and say, I need to speak to you about XYZ situation. And for them to say, well, you sinned against me like this. If they say that right out of the gate, right? Your pride is going to rise up. Hey, no, I'm coming to you. I want to talk about your sin, right? But humility opens a lot of doors for us. Agree with the true in order to deal with the area or areas of disagreement. And Ken Sandy said, a controlled response will usually do more for peace than an emotional reaction. And so coming humbly before them helps set the tone of the conversation. So then we have the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. Breathe grace. So we've used this term, like right from the beginning, we've used that term, breathe grace. And so what does that mean? What is that talking about? It's okay for you to say, we have no clue. We were hoping you'd tell us.
Let your, Ephesians speech be edifying.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, good. Good.
We're willing to extend mercy and grace to them as Christ has done. So for us, we're willing to acknowledge, hey, I'm in this battle against sin, just like you are.
Mm-hmm. He cheated. He's teaching next, so he kind of knows that stuff. No, that's exactly it. We breathe grace because we have received grace, right? So as we go into these conflicts and we're trying to resolve these conflicts, we're breathing grace into it with the grace that we have received. It's a term that's been used throughout the book. And what does it take for us to breathe grace? This is a pretty simple question. Don't get too complex. What does it take for us to be able to breathe grace? Okay. Okay. Good.
You have to understand that you need grace.
You need grace, and what's that?
And we've been given.
And we've received grace, right? You're not giving out grace if you haven't studied the word, that we need it, and that we've received it. The only way we give grace to others is that we've received that grace ourselves. And that's an important, again, the way in which we approach somebody is really important to how that conversation is likely to go. And so we can't breathe grace if we have not received grace ourselves. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3:17-18. Great verse, which I've just going through the study is just, you know, it's kind of hit that on numerous occasions, but really a wonderful verse. And then 2 Corinthians 1:4 also says, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. And so we have been received from God. We give to others that which we've received from God. And then Ken Sandy. As we are filled with his grace, we can then breathe it out to others by confessing our wrongs, bringing hope through the gospel, lovingly showing others their faults, forgiving them as God has forgiven us, and manifesting in our words and actions the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so that's what we're bringing to the conversation. We're not bringing to the conversation that we know everything and we know how to do this and you better conform to our way, right? That's not how we should be approaching it. We have to be careful to check our attitudes in that. And make charitable judgments. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so we looked at that in chapter 5 when we talked about that when we begin to judge, we become a mini God, right? That we try to take the place of God, and we're really standing in the place of Satan. We're doing the very thing he does, and he is the accuser of the brethren, right? And so make charitable judgments. When this was another area that I've had growth in that I had difficulty with, particularly with my children. I would go to them and I would say, think that I know all the reasons why you're doing all wrong stuff that you're doing, right? That would be my mindset as I went to them. I didn't necessarily think through it, but I would go not with charitable judgments. I didn't go asking them, why did you do that thing? I could tell you I had a very powerful interaction with one of my sons in which when I asked him that question directly, why did you do that? I was stunned at what he answered. It to this day, it blows me away. It was very powerful, and I'll never forget that. And all it took was me saying, why did you do that thing? Often, I was telling him why he did those things. And when we come to people making judgments and thinking we know the circumstance, we're really setting ourselves up for failure. They're never going to open up and embrace and even share why it is they did it. Because again, the reality is we don't know why they did it. Sometimes they don't know why they did it because there's a lot going on inside. And it's, you know, we can be tempted in ways in which, particularly I'd say with our kids, where we can feel like they're kind of pulling the wool over our eyes, or, you know, that we want to let them know we know the things that are going on. So we come and we make some sort of statement. But the truth will still come out. Be charitable and let the facts determine where you're going. Not your estimation of what was going on in their mind and heart when they did X, Y, Z. Speak the truth in love, which is the name of this chapter. So Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so as we consider speaking the truth in love, we could go into a lot of things here, and there's a lot of stuff, so we got to kind of go through this quickly, but a few things I wanted to mention on this. One is, how has God spoken to us? You can answer that. How has God spoken to us? Through his word. And how else? What's Hebrews 1 tell us? That, why don't we turn there? Hebrews 1. What's that?
In these last days, he's spoken
to his son. He's spoken by his son, exactly. But let's still turn there and read it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And I'll just stop there. He goes on to talk more about his Son. But he has spoken to us by his word and by his Son. And what has he said to us in his Son? Consider what, if you have to boil it down, what has he said to us in his Son? He has provided reconciliation and forgiveness. He loved while we were still enemies, right? That's That's what he's given us in his son. That's how he's spoken to us by his son, that he loved us while we were still hating him. But he's also spoken through his resurrection as well, because his resurrection is what enables us to see that hope, right? Jesus has defeated sin and death, that we no longer have to be slaves to those things. We don't have to have fear of death anymore. So the gospel is what brings us hope, that there can be change. Otherwise, if we go into a conflict and we say that Jesus paid for the sin, and we say, okay, Neil, Jesus paid for your sin, Jesus paid for my sin, okay, let's go on, right? There's no hope in anything, but we can change, right? There's change that happens when we see those things. That was an earlier chapter that we looked at. When we recognize those things, it's repentance that we have, and we have personal change, that we seek to not have that conflict again, not sin in that same way against somebody. Just hearing Chris speak this morning reminded me of a time when we first started coming, we would go out on evangelism implosion. And the first time I went out, it's always nerve-wracking, like Chris said. And the first time I went out, even the first couple times I'd say that I went out, I'd go out and I'd go to the door and I'd try sharing the gospel with them and come back. And I realized that there was a sense in which I said, well, it's God's sovereignty whether they believe or not. So I'm just going and being obedient to the thing that God had asked me to do. I'm going to come bring them the gospel, and then whatever happens is in God's hands. And that's not the right way to approach that, right? Those things are true. But my heart was not love for that person. My heart was not a desire that they would know Christ, right? That wasn't what was driving me as I was going to that door. And so I was speaking truth, but I wasn't speaking it in love. We have to be very careful of that. I think particularly in the doctrinal beliefs that we have, it could be really easy to fall on the side of truth, 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 with no love. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone."
Since you brought it up, I would highly encourage everyone to go back and listen to the message that they posted that Mark gave, I don't know what it was, Wednesday or Thursday. But he talks about having compassion for the lost. It's an excellent message.
And that was on Thursday, you said, or?
Just go to this past week and look for Mark's name.
Okay.
There's only one up there for
him. Yeah. Yeah, I'll definitely listen to that. I appreciate that. It's so critical, because we can do that out of duty, and can God save people in the midst of that? Yes, God can save people in the midst of that. Absolutely. You can go with a complete wrong attitude, and God can still save them. But were you obedient to how God would want you to go to them? No.
Paul talks about that in Philippians 1. Some priests cry out of
envy. Right.
Strive and others out of.
Yeah. Yeah. And God works in the midst of all of that. But the thing that drives us is what Christ has done for us. We want to bring him glory, right? We don't bring him glory when we bring truth and no love. Talk from beside and not above. You're not ruling over them as those inferior. There's a danger sometimes of seeing a circumstance in which there's a conflict, there's sin involved, and you've walked through the process. You've examined your own heart. You've looked at that sin and say, is this something that I can overlook? And you ultimately come to the determination that, no, we need to speak about this. And in a previous, I think it was a few weeks ago, one of the things that Ken Sandy was saying is that if you're excited and looking forward to going to meet with that person, something's not right. You shouldn't have great joy in that, right? It should be something that you feel like that you need to do. You know God will be glorified in it, and that in itself is a wonderful thing. But it's never a joy to go bring someone's sin to them. You shouldn't have pleasure in that in your heart, right? Just as you wouldn't if they came to you. And so don't come as one that, aha, finally, I got you, right? And you're going to go talk to them now. You're not ruling over them. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You go standing beside them as someone who has also received grace. That's the way you can breathe grace, right? We're not above them in any way. Oh, good. And then again, your humility can help prevent prideful and defensive responses. And I would say, when I wrote that sentence, I initially meant the other person, but it's also true for us that we can have prideful and defensive responses. Because when we go to them, if we don't have humility and we go like we're above them, and then they respond to us, all of a sudden our pride rises up and we're responding to them defensively. And things are, you know, headed down a bad path at that point. So that humility helps lower that on both sides. Help others examine the desires of their heart. We looked in chapter 5, was really good, and I'd just say go back and read over that, but I want to ask, how do we know what sinful desires another person has in their heart? Sorry? Yeah, I wanted to get some wrong answers first, so then we could get to the right answer. There's two ways and I was actually going to put Tom on the spot here. There's two ways in which we know. If they tell us, but the truth is, like I said before, if you're bringing something that they weren't aware of, it's going to be hard for them to process that. And really, if you've gone through this process of examining your heart and looking for those idols, you know it's difficult. You know you start digging and you're like, wait a minute, I didn't realize this is what was driving my desire for pleasure. All of a sudden, I needed control of things, right? So we don't always recognize those things. And so sometimes that's the only way we're going to know is if it's something that they're saying, you know what, I think this is what I wanted. And so that's how it's revealed. But we can see indicators. Tom, would you agree with that? That there's, don't worry, Andy, I'll talk to Tom. Andy's like moving away. So are there times, like, would you say anything about how we might see indicators that we say, you know what, I think pride might be driving the reason they're doing this? Is that fair for us to do, or how do you approach that?
Well, you can see the fruit of it, but still you need to ask questions.
Okay, good. So you see fruit and you ask questions. Yeah, please. All right. Yeah.
That's actually a hard place to be.
Yeah.
Where they, I've been listening very carefully. This is where you're going with that.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that goes back to earlier when we were talking about that you're reflecting, you're saying back to them, is this what you meant by that? Because that's one of those times when it's hard for me when someone, that exact circumstance, someone starts responding to what they thought was going on, and you want to stop them and say, you don't have to go down that path. You're not understanding that correctly. So that's a tough balance there. But you're exactly right. When others don't see what the desires of our heart is, right? And it's hard to sit there and listen as they bring things up that you say, that's not really true. That's hard to sit through. And so so we can see fruit, but we still have to ask questions. And it's only as they reveal those things. And then I would say, share our own struggles and our sinful desires, and maybe that we've gone through that process in whatever area, whether it's the same as them or not. And then if they're interested and they're engaged in that, offer them those x-ray questions that are in here, or David Paulson has more x-ray questions than what's in this book, or the PIP process that we talked about before, that sheet that you can work through and that they can work through. And maybe you can help them go through that. The whole point of peacemaking is that while conflict always happens, it can be a great blessing in the end, right? That our hearts are drawn together. that Christ is glorified in the midst of those things. And we see the supernatural power work, work of God in the midst of that. Choose the right time and place. Sometimes we, if there's a conflict that happens, in a, there's certain circumstances when it has to be addressed immediately. So I don't want to say you never talk to them immediately, because sometimes you need to talk to the person immediately. But if you're, if that's not the circumstance, you should not be in any kind of rush. And why shouldn't you be in a rush to talk to them? What else? That's it, right? We had all these other processes, exactly right. All these other processes that we looked at that says that we examine our own heart, that we confess the sin that we find, and then we consider that offense. Is it something that we can overlook? Is it something that has to be dealt with, right? If you could do that in 3 seconds, then, you know, kudos to you, but you're not going to do that in 3 seconds. You're going to have to take some time to go through those things. And so considering that, you have to choose the right time and place. Even after you've walked through that process, you don't necessarily want to just pull them out of line when we're at the ice cream social tonight, you know, and be talking to them in front of other people, right? And so you have to be reasonable and think through those things. look for the most effective time and place for the discussion.
What if reasonableness is not good? Yes.
Find a wife that it does have that gift to help you. Yeah, that is, you know, there are certain circumstances, and I'd say many situations are very unique. So that is hard to consider. But avoid speaking in front of others if possible. And sometimes, I just want to mention, sometimes the right time is multiple times. And it's you go have that conversation. They're just hearing it. They're trying to process it. They're not ready to walk through any of these steps. And it's okay to say, hey, let's, you know, why don't you consider that for a while? And why don't we come together again and meet and talk about this again in a week, in a month, or whatever is right. Talk in person, whenever possible. Privately, face-to-face is the goal. And we talked about that a little bit last time. Just how there are certain circumstances, particularly something like abuse of some kind, where that isn't going to be the initial way that you're going to do that, right? But in many circumstances, that is what we desire to do, privately and face-to-face. Body language is very important. I read something, and it was, you know, the internet is wonderful because you can find any truth you want out there. But I was looking for, you know, how much, what percentage is body language in communication? And I'm sure there's studies out there that do this. I saw one random person said 70%, so I said, I'll use that, right? But body language is a big part of how we communicate. And it's, I'm not going on a whole separate diatribe, but a lot of the social media stuff, you know, that's, emojis are all about trying to give body language, right? So body language is a very, very important part of having that conversation, and you lose a lot if you just have that conversation over the phone. They're going to misread a lot of things. Listening and reacting. And so face-to-face gives you opportunity to stop, and they can see, do you really care what the person's saying, right? And then you can respond to and react to the answers that you're getting for things. It's not just a script. But I wanted to mention letters here too, because I think letters can be useful at times. And I've done that myself. For me, it was a circumstance in which I wanted to lay out my thoughts clearly because I didn't want to go down rabbit trails, because it wasn't disciplined enough with this particular person, and I would go down rabbit trails a lot. And we would go all over the place. And so actually, a lot of times if I'm communicating with that person, I'll communicate in a letter. I'll write something so that they can read it and consider it. And so sometimes their letters are, I think, useful tools to be able to do that. Engage rather than declare. So we talked about this a little bit before, but you don't want to be like this guy. You show up armed with a big list, right? And you're going to tell them everything they've done wrong, the ways in which they've offended you, okay? We don't come in a manner that we're over them. and we want to engage them. And so in order to engage them, what does that look like? Okay, I'm not afraid of silence, but we'll go to 2 Samuel 12. I've always enjoyed this account and thought of, I'd love to be able to do that someday, right? But you have to have the right attitude. But would someone read verses 1 to 13? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13.
The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take care. I mean, he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wafer, to prepare for the wafer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the man fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man.
That's good, Bobby. That's good. Sorry, I'm going to just cut it there for time's sake. So Nathan says, you are that man, right? Nathan didn't come to him saying, hey, we have to discuss the sin that you've committed and walk through it like logically in this manner. He engaged him in a way that he knew David would respond. And so those that we have conflict with, if we know them, we can consider what is the best way that they're going to respond. Ken Sandy says that when he talked to his son, he'd talk about military stuff because his son enjoyed military stuff. So he put it in that context. When he talked to his daughter, he'd talk about characters of books that she liked to read lots of books, right? And so we have to know the people that we're engaging, that we're discussing with. My family has banned me from any metaphors. They don't allow me to say any of those things anymore. So I wasn't allowed to give analogies and all that stuff. So you have to know the people that you're going to. Communicate clearly. Misunderstandings are common, and they drive a lot of the conflict. Can be driven by misunderstandings. Again, two people, two sinners, that we don't really we don't know our hearts all the time. We don't know what's in our own hearts all the time, and we're trying to come together and work through some kind of conflict. And so, we got to try to be clear when we speak. Ken Sandy said, as an engineer, he had somebody who taught him that it is not good enough to communicate so that you can be understood. You should communicate so clearly that you cannot be misunderstood. I like that quote. Plan your words. Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't know how often you guys have put that into use, but that is like almost, it seems like it's almost automatic. Now, I know it's not. I know there's times where it doesn't do that. But I know the many circumstances in which I wanted to respond one way, and I tried, and this verse came to mind, and I responded with a soft answer. I've seen countenance change. It's amazing to see. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. Ask and not demand for a meeting. So it's important that, again, you don't come with that superiority mindset and say, we must meet, you have sinned against me and you must come and confess and bow. You know, that's that we can't come with that kind of attitude. We have to ask him, are you willing to come together to discuss this? Right? What needs to be addressed? Be as narrow as possible. That, again, for me, maybe not for you guys, but for me, it's really important to narrow it down as tight as I possibly can, because then I can have that running through my mind. This is what I want to discuss. And because you're going to go on rabbit trails, you're going to go down all these different paths. And if it's three things, I'm going to get lost myself, what I even came there for, right? But if I can narrow it down to that one thing and make sure that I keep bringing it back to that, because it's natural to have conversations and all of a sudden it start talking about other things. But I always want to drive it back to that one thing that I want to come talk about. It's not always one thing, but you want to get it as narrow as possible. And then you can communicate how the issue is affecting you or others so that they can understand the impact that's having. We were, Patty and I, on Friday, I guess it was, we said we're going to just grab pizza on the way home and enjoy that. So we called the pizza place and we ordered, and she's going to kill me for confessing. I was eating all these things. She didn't have anything to do with it. And so I ordered Diet Coke, as we ordered Diet Coke, said, you know, we want Diet Coke. Because you always have Diet Coke whenever you're eating bad meal. Anyways. So we get there, and we're in line, and the guy's getting our stuff and showing us a pizza. That's great. And he's like, oh, you had a soda? And he starts walking over to the fridge, and they had Pepsi and Diet Pepsi. I don't know where you guys stand, but that's not Diet Coke. Okay, that's a different thing. And so when he walks over there, he started kind of moving in that direction. I said, do you have Diet Coke? He said, well, no, we have Diet Pepsi. And I said, I don't want that. And I said it, see, I just got a face. I'm not going to say who, Tiffany. But that's how my wife responded. She's like, you know, what are you doing? But that wasn't, in my heart was, no, that's not the thing I want. I wanted Diet Coke. I wasn't angry or didn't have anything against the guy. Didn't think he should be fired. Didn't want to talk to a manager, right? It was just, and it came out. And I didn't think through my words. I didn't stop and process what I should say to communicate, ew, I don't want that, right? So we have to be careful and how what we say can be affecting others. And then you can identify, you can talk about maybe those areas in your life where you had those same situations, or the shepherd that only had one lamb and somebody came and took it. And then it's important to communicate, what do you expect from the meeting? Because at the end, it can kind of just be left open and you don't know, okay, now what, right? They're wondering, well, are we done? What do we have to do now? Is there some kind of penance? You know, what happens in this? So you have to communicate what it is, and you have to think through what it is you desire at the end of that meeting. Use I statements. So don't use this in ways you shouldn't. Like, don't say, I feel angry when you act stupid. That's not, you know, but you can communicate. It's a subjective, you're giving this subjectively to them. You're telling them this is the impact of whatever happened, right? You want them to understand that it actually has an impact on people, and particularly yourself, or if you're going on someone else's behalf. This is how that impacted that person. helps them think of their actions, helps them understand, but also be objective. You can't just use the subjective remarks, because they end up, they upset saying, what do they say if you just say, you know, that makes me, that hurts my feelings when you do X. What are they going to say? You're too sensitive, right? And that's going to just discard the whole thing. You're the one that's a problem, not me. So you do have to bring objective things. Otherwise, they can just disregard it, that it's only you that's having that issue. Use the facts where possible. Don't exaggerate. I wish I understood. I should take time to figure that out. Somehow, that's like a temptation when you're talking to someone, you're giving them facts, is to exaggerate a fact. I don't even know where that comes from. Because you have something that, you know, no, I saw you punch him in the face, right? But some reason, all of a sudden, you're exaggerating that. you know, he was just innocently walking down the street, and then you walked up and punched him in, right? There's for some reason we can be tempted to exaggerate those things. We have to be careful not to do that. Stay with what really happened. Otherwise, you just obliterated the objective facts. Go ahead. Like those? Exactly, right? Now, why don't we use the words always, never, every time? Why don't we say that?
Because they're never true.
Very good. That was nice. we don't use them because they're not true, okay? Use the Bible carefully. Again, there's just a trigger with me when he says things like that. I don't know why. It's not good. This is not the scripture at all that he had there, and I don't think he would have, but all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. But his point is a good point. You don't, because I've seen that look myself. When I'm sharing scriptures with somebody and their eyes are dulling, and not their eyes are closing, they just get dull, and they're not hearing anymore, and they've moved on, and they're just waiting for my words to stop so they can go away, right? That's the reality. You could see it in their face when you bring the scriptures like that. Now, it's only by the word of Christ that they will come to know Christ. So there's a balance there. He's not in any way saying, don't use scripture. So I don't want to lead you to believe that. But I would err on the side of using too much. But you can... I'm assuming you guys have seen the same thing when you're sharing scripture and somebody's just shutting down. And it does no good for you to give them 15 more verses. Zero. Right? It doesn't. Because if your desire is that they would see something or they would hear something, they're not listening. They've shut it off. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish. We did this 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. Ask for feedback in the midst of conversation. This is where that, instead of giving a long, you know, again, this long dissertation, you're just saying, can you understand that I felt that way? Can you see the impact that would have had? Do you think that's true what I'm saying to you? Right? You ask questions to keep them engaged, give them opportunity to engage in the process. Their response helps you to understand, are you communicating clearly? I don't have time to go into it, but I've had a problem with this, and I just spoke to somebody recently that has a significant problem with this, that they want to communicate this thing, and they feel as though I said the right words, they should be able to understand that. But communication works two ways. And even if you've said it right, and they're not understanding it, then you didn't communicate it properly, right? It has to be a way they understand. I can go to somebody who is Russian and doesn't speak any English and say, I communicated clearly, he didn't get it, it's his fault, right? That doesn't make sense. We have to communicate in a way in which they can understand. Offer solutions and preferences, give hope. Don't be a know-it-all. Make suggestions, but seek input. Okay. And then recognize your limits. So, coming to the end here, how do we know if we have succeeded in the reconciliation process? What does that mean? How do we know if we have succeeded in the reconciliation process? Okay. Let me add this. Is there a peace? Does that mean we're now reconciled? Does that mean we succeeded?
God is glorified.
Excellent. I love that. I wasn't even thinking of that, but God is glorified. And do you know why? Because you have succeeded in the reconciliation process if you have been obedient. Doesn't matter what they do, right? Not that you don't care. Because you do care. Because if you don't care, then you weren't obedient to the way in which you should have engaged that. But God is glorified. God is glorified because you were obedient all along the way. You were doing the things that God had called you to do. And I don't say this to you so that you can go and have this conversation with someone, walk through this whole process, say, I did my part, and you're out the door, right? No, you had a desire that God would be glorified, that you would truly be reconciled, that you would see the work that he's done in you, you would see that displayed in another person, that you guys would work together to reconcile. That's a joy to see, but it's important for us to remember at the end, it's only God that changes hearts. We don't change hearts. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, be able to teach everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It is God that determines the outcome. It is not us that determines the outcome. Our role is to be obedient to the things he's called us to do. So real quick, the last 4 weeks, conflict starts in the heart, wrong desires, demand, judgments, punish, and then conflict. The right response to that is repentance, fear God, love God, trust God, delight in God, which gives us true worship and can give us peace. Confession brings freedom, repentance, self-examination, confession, personal change. The 7 A's of confession we discussed. Just between the two of you, gently restore. Can you overlook the offense? If someone has something against you, you go to them, right? Regardless if it's right or wrong. And then the sins that must be addressed. And then this week, speak the truth in love, be quick to listen, and the tongue of the wise brings healing. I just wanted to bring this at the end here. Just say I've enjoyed the class with you guys. Neil will be next week. It's been a pleasure just studying this together and going over these things. But for us to consider why it is that we're reconciling, why it is that we want to give God glory. And it's, of course, because he deserves it. So this is from the Valley of Vision, which is Puritan Prayers. And this is called Love Lusters at Calvary. Enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. There, grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy son, made a transgressor, a curse and a sin for me. There, the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There, thy infinite attributes were magnified and infinite atonement was made. There, infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, at thirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I may have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. Let's pray.